of the things that I find in reading Paul's epistles and what have you is that he always challenges Christians to be Christian, to be, you know, stronger, to work hard, to be, you know, everything that Christ died for us to be. And that's, you know, Philippians is one of the books where really hits that note. I was thinking about it. It reminds me of you know, kind of a drill sergeant in the Army. You know, I was in the service for a little while, and those guys, they beat us to death. I mean, they made us walk farther than we ever wanted to walk. They made us do more push-ups than we ever wanted to do. They pushed and pushed and pushed. They weren't always liked, if you know what I'm saying, you know. But they did challenge us to become strong. Well, Paul is that way with the church. He is constantly challenging the church, the Christians, to take all the advantage, everything that God has given, and to become, again, that person that God intended them to be or intends us to be for the kingdom of heaven. So we're talking about, you know, being challenged. And one of the things that I think is very important is that you know, we want to maintain the tone of Scripture in our lives. There's, you know, we don't want to be around people that don't challenge us. You know, like water seeks the lowest point. We don't want to do that. We don't want to seek the lowest point. We want to retire. We want to get deeper with Christ. We want to know Him better year in and year out, so that, you know, no matter how long we've been at this, at the end of the day, when we look back even a year, we say, you know, I think God taught me a lot that year. I think God grew me a bit that year. There's, you know, understanding, grace, whatever God is doing in our lives. What, you know, we talked about last time, you know, no lazy Christians. And that's kind of the where we pick up, you know, work out your own soul salvation with fear and trembling. For God is at work in you, both to do and desire His good pleasure. Right? The things that please Him. So, you know, God's at work in us. God is calling us. And so that brings us to, you know, the next statements that Paul gives. He says, finally, brothers, rejoice in the Lord. It's no trouble for me to write the same thing to you again. First of all, just the idea of always find a reason to praise God. We come in this place, and, you know, it doesn't matter what's going on out in the world. It doesn't matter what's going on in my life or your life. We should always be able to come in this place and lift up our hearts and sing praise to the God. If we really know the Lord, if we really know Jesus Christ, most of the stuff that happens out there is very temporary, right? And the stuff that God is doing is forever. And so, you know, if nothing else, it helps us to come in and lift our hearts towards eternity and to praise God and to, again, find that grace even in the middle of stuff. But then he gives a warning. He gives a warning. He says, watch out for those dogs. Watch out for those dogs, those men who do evil, those mutilators of the flesh. So he's given us, you know, we're engaged in the kingdom. We're trying to be what God has called us to be. And then there's this warning about Jewish leaders. We know that from the context of what he says, he's talking about Jewish leaders. Why did Paul call these guys dogs? He said, watch out for those dogs. And dogs are not, it's not a good thing. It's not like Caesar, who's a great dog, smartest dog in all the world. Coolest blue eyes that any dog ever had, right? No, he means this in a very derogatory, low manner. These are dogs. Stay away from them. Well, we know that Scripture teaches us in many places about what the Jews did. First of all, they put themselves up as a standard of righteousness. They would, you know, they would try to tell people, if you live the way we do, you're okay with God. And so, like Matthew 5, Jesus says, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the Pharisees, you won't even see the kingdom of heaven. Romans 10, you know, Paul says, listen, they ignore the righteousness that comes through Christ, and they try to establish it on their own. We know that the heart of the gospel is that there's a righteousness that's available. It's from God, and it comes from faith in Jesus Christ. You can't earn it. You can't work your way towards it. It is something that God gives us, right? So one of the points where they really caused problems was they were presenting another gospel. They were saying, in effect, they didn't need a Savior, they didn't need the cross, they didn't need the resurrection, because they were already good. Well, and that, of course, made them, you know, really bad, like, you know, dogs in Paul's sight, evil doers, because of what they were trying to teach. Another thing was that Jesus says twice to them, instead of teaching the Word of God, they were teaching rules made up by people. In other words, because if they lived by the Word of God, they could never think of themselves as righteous. They could never think of themselves as good. So in order to make themselves good, they made up rules, right? And you got to be careful of that. You got to be careful of making up rules. You know, I've known people that maybe heard of people that, you know, they did their devotions every day. I knew one person did, you know, devotions every day, 2 hours a day, right? And that was the center, the core of their Christianity. Was doing these devotions, praying, you know, doing the devotions, okay? And you know, yet their life pretty much stuck. I mean, they were greedy, they were self-willed. You don't know these people that live way far away, okay? But the point is, you know, so I make up a set of rules. If I do X, Y, and Z, I'm okay. And that, in other words, so you set up a standard of righteousness that God didn't set up for you. You're making up your own rules as you go along. That's what the Jewish people did. They made up rules. If I wash the pots and pans before we, then I'm clean. If I, you know, go on and on and on with it, right? So Jesus said they teach teachings of men instead of the teachings of God, the Word of God. We have a very, you know, clear sense of what that, you know, the 66 books of Scripture to us are the Word of God. And everything that's taught in there, that's what we listen to. That's what we follow. And we let that teach us and guide us in all manners of life and spirituality. Okay? They weren't doing that. So they were teaching people to listen to other things. They put on, you know, kind of the idea of circumcision, this fleshly, worldly sign. They were children of Abraham. They, you know, their righteousness was dependent upon things that had nothing to do with a deep spirituality with God. They weren't in line with the plan of God. As a matter of fact, if you listen to what Scripture says, it says if they were listening to what God said, it was to prepare them, the law and everything in the Old Testament was to prepare them to meet Christ, to know Christ when He came. They had so messed it up by the time Christ came. Not only didn't they meet Him, they wanted to kill Him, right? So this is, again, this is why Paul called them mutilators, dogs, and evil people. They were, again, what's the problem? It's another gospel. It's a different thing they were teaching. So Paul says, watch out for this. Watch out for what these guys are doing. And I'm trying to give you a bit of an abstraction so you can think, okay, do I see that anywhere? Do I know, you know, where these things are happening? The other thing that they did, again, because the Pharisees and leaders were supposed to be the examples of righteousness, they put themselves between the people and God. They put themselves as, you know, if you want to get to God, you got to go through me. Again, you know, how do we get to God? Through faith in Jesus Christ. How do we gain faith? Hearing the Word. You know, faith comes by hearing, and hearing the Word of God. You know, it's the Word of God. It's the testimony of who Christ is and what He has done. And faith in Jesus Christ, that's what makes us right with God. No man, listen, no man has the right to tell you, unless you do it my way or unless you come through me, you can't be with God. That's not it at all, right? Paul said, what are we? We are servants. I water, somebody else sows. We are servants. God's the one that gives the life. God's the one that makes the difference. God's the one that makes one person a Christian and one person not, right? So they, again, they put themselves, you know, in that place. Paul says clearly there's one mediator between God and men, even the man, Jesus Christ. A lot of rubbish. Okay. The worst part of all that they were teaching and all they were doing, there was no real power for transformation in all their gospel. There was no real power for changing lives, for cleaning up sin, for creating a relationship with God, for giving out the Spirit of God. When he talked to the Galatians, he says, listen, he says, did you guys learn, you know, did you receive the Spirit of God when you followed the law or when you believed in Jesus Christ? There's a power in what we have. And so, you know, there was this powerless religion that the Jews had, and that they were trying to push, and they were trying to threaten Christians. So Paul says, watch out for these dogs, these evildoers, these mutilators of the flesh. And these are just some of the reasons why he was so hard on them and why, you know, what he was telling them. So what does he say? He says, For it is we who are the circumcision. We are the circumcision, meaning we are the people of God. Are we the people of God? I pray that we are. I pray that we are. Who worship by the Spirit of God. In other words, there's a living presence of Christ in us. There's a power that came in us when we first believed in Jesus Christ, when we called on the name of God, when we bowed down and repented of our sin and asked Jesus to purify us, when we confessed that name above all names. The Spirit of God came into us, and it gave us an ability to know God, to praise God honestly and openly, to say, I know who God is. God is a God of mercy. God is a God of grace. God is a God of love. God is a God who planned out salvation for us. God is a God who put together a kingdom of heaven in spite of this world that we see. God is an awesome, right? And we know these things by the Spirit of Christ. We don't glory. We don't glory in Joe or Philip or Peter. We glory in Jesus Christ, who is our Savior. Jesus Christ, you know, Corinthians makes that so clear. Paul says, you know, you say, I'm of Paul, I'm of Apollos, I'm of Cephas. You know, he says, don't do that, don't do that. You're arguing about, you know, which maid you like the best. Which janitor do you like the best? Because that's what we are. We're servants, servants of Christ. He basically asked the question, who died for you? Was it me? Was it, you know, Paul? Was it Peter? No, it was Jesus Christ. So we don't glory in ourselves and in the servants. We glory in the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. We glory in the one who obeyed God and suffered and died for us. We glory in the name of Jesus. The name that's going to cause every tongue and every knee to bow and confess that He is Lord. The King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, our Savior. And we put no confidence in the flesh. Now he's talking about, again, the Jewish rules and the Jewish things that they had done. But we don't measure ourselves by where we go to church. The first question everybody asks, how many people go to church? Oh, well, you must not be right. Huh? Right? Okay, you don't measure yourself by the denomination's name. Right? It's all fleshly, worldly stuff. I guarantee you, there's not going to be a Presbyterian quarter or a Baptist quarter or any other quarter in the kingdom of heaven. It is not about things of the flesh. Right? It's about one thing. Is Jesus Christ my Savior? Did Jesus Christ die for my sins? Is the power of God living in me? Am I doing everything, like we said in the last chapter, you know, am I doing everything with what God has given me to be God's person? That's what matters. See, on the one side, what the Jewish folks were trying to do was kind of push a dead religion on people that would have made them less than what God was offering them. God was offering them life. God was offering them life in the Holy Spirit, the ability to worship Him, the ability to know the name above all names, the ability to be engaged in the work of God. Like He said, God is at work in you to both do and desire His, you know, pleasing things to happen in your life. So here He is. He's just putting the two things side by side. And He's warning the church. Come on, guys, don't settle for something less. Don't settle for something, you know, weak. Something that doesn't change your life or make you strong in the Lord. Reach up. Reach up towards what God has given you. Take hold of everything that God has laid in front of you. Grab hold of it and take that to heart. Take that, right? Hold on to that and use that. See, and then he goes on. He says, look, I have reasons for confidence in the flesh. In other words, he fit every criteria that a Jewish person would fit. He said, if anyone thinks he has reasons for this confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, in regard to the law, a Pharisee. As for zeal, persecuting the church. As for legalistic righteousness, faultless. He had all, and again, I can't tell you what the things are out there that people might try to sell you or tell you. You need to have this, 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 and this, and then you're right. But Paul said, with all that he had under the Jewish paradigm, with all that he possessed in that group, he said, whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. And literally, it's not loss. I consider it dung for the sake of knowing Christ. It's garbage, he said, compared. Why? What's he talking about? He said, there's a dead thing. You know, it doesn't bring about life. It doesn't bring about transformation. It doesn't bring about a relationship with God. It's there, you know, it's being pushed on. But no. He says, once Christ gets a hold of you, once you taste the real thing, once you taste the power of the Holy Spirit and the grace of God and the power of Jesus Christ, you never want to go back. He says, no. I would never go back to that old friend. Now for him, that meant it cost him his relationships, his position within the community. It cost him everything to come to Christ. But he says, Christ, compared to that, he said, that looks like dung compared to what I now have in Christ, right? So what is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them rubbish. That's the place where the dung is. I consider them rubbish that I may gain Christ and be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God and is by faith. I want to know Christ and the power of His resurrection, and the fellowship of sharing His suffering, becoming like Him in His death, and to somehow to attain the resurrection from the dead. Paul doesn't want to live that old Pharisaical life of trying to keep a bunch of man-made rules and hoping that you've done enough, One of the saddest things about Muslims is it's so sad. They don't know. They can do all the works. There's these five pillars that they're supposed to do. They can do everything under those five, but they still don't know if they're right with God. They still don't know if they have a relationship with God. They're deluded and fooled by that, and it's terrible. It's terrible way to exist, not to be certain that Jesus Christ, that we have that power in Christ to know that Jesus Christ has died for us, risen for us, and gives us a relationship that's real. It's alive. It's living. It's continuous, right? And so, so he's saying, when I think about the difference between a dead religion and that real religion, and it doesn't have to have a name. Dead religion can happen anywhere. It can happen right here if it's in your heart, and your heart is dead. That's dead religion. You can hear all the truth, be among real saints, but it's got to be, it's in here. It's where it happens, right? It's the genuine heart that calls on the name of the God, on the name of God, and ask God to work in your life. Ask God, please let Jesus be my Lord. Please help me to live in a way that's pleasing and honoring, glorifying to you, right? And here is Paul, the apostle, after all that he had known and all that he'd done and all the sermons he preached and everything that he did, he's still crying out, I want to know Christ. I want to know Christ. I want to know the power of His resurrection. I want to know how to suffer in the name of Christ and under His, work. And Paul suffered like no one we know. Right? He suffered in every city he went to for preaching the gospel. And finally, they killed him, right? Becoming like Him, and he wanted to be like Jesus. He wasn't talking about kind of a casual Christian thing. He was talking about, I want to devote my whole being to being that Christian. He's calling to that idea of, being challenged every day to go deeper, to get stronger, right? Not that I've already done this or obtained this. Here's the problem. Not that I already obtained all this or have already been made perfect, but I press on to hold, to take hold of that for which Christ took hold of me. I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it. Now, Paul is in prison for the gospel when he writes this. He's probably within a year or two of being executed for being an apostle. He has been to Antioch, Lystra, Derbe, Philippi, Thessalonica, all these different cities, persecuted, beaten, stoned, right? Put in prison. And he's saying, I have not yet attained. He has preached the gospel in every city and every town. He has proclaimed Christ in every way that he knew how to proclaim Christ. He has stood in front of Caesar's ambassadors and Caesar's leaders, and he has told them the good news of Jesus Christ. And he still says, I don't consider myself to have finished. I have not yet gained the kingdom of heaven. I warn you about ever thinking that the gospel being heard once and received once is something you put in your pocket and now it's like a coin you pull out and say, oh, here it is. It's not that at all. The good news of Jesus Christ is something that's alive and working in us every day of our lives. It should be helping us to grow. It should be challenging us to get deeper and stronger and better every day. And we should never have the attitude, oh, I'm done. I'm saved. You know, we use that term. Are you saved? Oh, yeah, I'm saved. You maybe are being saved, but you are not saved. You hear me? You are being saved, but you're not saved. Do you know when we get saved? When you step in across the threshold to the city of Jerusalem, and there's Almighty God in full reign over the city and over the entire world, and you are in the kingdom of God, at that moment you are saved, you know? Until then, we're moving towards that place. Until then, we're asking God to help us to grow, help us to understand, help us to live lives, as he said earlier, that are worthy of the gospel of Jesus Christ. So he says, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining towards what is ahead, I press towards the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. He keeps straining towards the kingdom of God. Towards the kingdom of heaven. He keeps yearning for that day when he gets to celebrate face to face with Almighty God, where all the elders and all those around will be casting down their crowns around that glassy sea in that holy and beautiful throne, where we'll see the Lamb of God and Almighty God reign forever and ever, and there's peace and there's joy. And he says, I'm straining towards that. And I'm pressing towards that goal to win the prize. All of us who are mature think that way. No, I missed it. And at some point you think differently, that too God will make clear to you. Paul is asking a church where he preached, church where he gathered disciples. He's asking them, folks, don't think it's over. Don't think you've won. Don't think there's not enemies out there to destroy your faith, let alone what they'll do to your property, but they really want to destroy your faith. Don't think that the victory is already. It's in front of us. There is a pressing, a desire, a passion. I want to make it to the kingdom of God. By the way, I don't want to make it alone. One of my constant prayers is for God to raise up disciples. Not my disciples. Jesus' disciples. People who gather in this space and call on the name of the Lord together for one reason. We want to make it. We want to make it, and like we said last time, and we want to use everything that God has given us to do it. the Word of God, the Spirit of Christ, one another, all that God has given us, the cross of Jesus Christ, above all, to make it into the kingdom of heaven. Father, we pray that as we come around this table, we will be committing our hearts again to you and saying, Lord, we want to be yours. We want to be yours now, tomorrow, and forever. Help us, Lord, to remember the cost of the salvation you've laid in front of us and the prize that's out before us. Help us, Lord, to recognize in between here and there, we must press towards that prize. Let our hearts meditate as we prepare to take the Lord's table.